listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, July 13th. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. Pastor Merker, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Great to be with you this morning.
And looking forward to studying God's Word with you in Galatians chapter 2. Before that, I'd like to learn a little bit about your congregation, Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina.
Jordan is a congregation that has been blessed to be in a wonderful part of the country. We are located just outside of Raleigh, North Carolina, the capital of our state. We started in 2009. We were a daughter church and work of many churches in our circuit and have been blessed to be a congregation that understands what it means to encounter God in worship, that He comes right to us. We embrace Him in His Word, and we are here to impact all nations. We have started missionary partnerships through Together in Mission, through the Synod, supporting the Lohmeyer family and Cray family. The Lohmeyers helped us even to start the congregation in 2009, and the Lord tugged on their hearts so that their family ended up moving down to the Dominican. We are delighted to continue working with them and the Crays. And our church truly understands what it means to be a congregation that the church is where the word is preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. I say that, Andy, because presently we meet in the movie theater. That's where we've worshipped since we started in 2009. We have worshipped in town centers. We worship in city parks. So the church truly is where the people gather around the word, and we're blessed to see what the Lord is doing in our midst here.
Well, thanks be to God for that, for His good gifts that are given in word and sacrament as you gather, no matter where the Lord places you. As you gather together and receive those gifts, I'm sure He has blessed you abundantly. And one of those opportunities is to study God's word. And that's what we're doing this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in Galatians 2?
Andy, I think the most important thing in looking at Galatians 2 is just getting a setting of how stern Paul wants to be in discussing these matters. He's very serious. He is, short may not be the right term to say it, but he's direct in his language. He wants people to understand the severity of the challenges that are brought against the clear teaching of the gospel. If we put anything in between us and Christ, if we put anything between us and His cross, when we add other layers, we're setting ourselves up for a problem. It seems appropriate in human understanding that we want to add a layer. It seems like we want to make things a checklist. It feels like so much of the rest of our lives, but Paul is just adamant in this dialogue, as we'll step through this morning, that everything has to first be in the cross, and that we live in that cross's shadow. And in the shadow of the cross and the power of the empty tomb, we walk forward. So I think it's going to be a fun morning for all your listeners this morning, Andy.
Well, thanks be to God that we get to study in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Let's begin at the first verse, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry, the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, let's go back and dig in and take a look at this a little more closely. And listeners, if you have a question today to the listener, if you have a question for Pastor Merker as we're studying Galatians chapter 2, give us a call or an email. The listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. 14 years is a long time.
14 years is a long time. It's interesting. We don't actually know whether this is 14 years after conversion or if it's 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem. But what we do know is that he is engaged to the mission in the Gentiles already at this point. And the length of time is letting us know that there's been no direct contact with Jerusalem. But we see that in this passage of time, Paul has not been away from the church doing nothing. He has been actively talking and dialoguing, and we'll see that in this text that we walk through in chapter 2, just how much he has experienced. But we also notice in those 14 years, he values walking together with others. Just in that opening verse, Andy, you mentioned he's going to Jerusalem with Barnabas. He's taking Titus along with him. Paul is not one who wants to go at things alone. He does realize the value of the church being an organization of people walking together in Christ.
All right, so 14 years he waits. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So this was about proclaiming the gospel.
Completely. The revelation is quite clear. He's there first and foremost because God told him to go. There are some questions that look back even yesterday, I know, as you were discussing in the lectionary, some of the reasons for where he is and what's happening. There are questions, why is he back? Is it the famine relief that we see in Acts 11? Is it because of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15? There are different schools of thought as to the exact time the letter is written. But what we hear clearly here in chapter 2 is he is there because God gave him that revelation, that he is set there because the Lord has put that in his footsteps to make that move and that journey in that direction.
But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now we're starting to talk about circumcision. This, what was the significance of circumcision?
Yeah, certainly, Andy, what we have here is the argument is starting to build that Paul's going to have developed fully here in chapter 2. One of the interesting things about Galatians 2 is we kind of get the resolution of chapter 1's challenge, this preaching of another gospel, that people are turning to another direction, as we heard in yesterday's lectionary. And we're getting this now today. What is this other direction? He's going to make it clear that there is no other direction. There is no other gospel. So this discussion of circumcision is a group that said, if you want to follow the Christ, if you want to follow the Messiah, the one who is promised, that there are certain laws and regulations you would need, that specifically you would need to be a circumcised person, that you would need to have that physical change in your life, and if you don't, you could not follow Christ. This becomes a huge battle back and forth, and one that we're going to watch come to a head very clearly in this text here in chapter 2.
All right. So as we continue on, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
Yeah, as we look here, Andy, we start to see, again, this question that comes out from Titus, because he's Greek, he would not have been circumcised. That was something for the Jewish community themselves. But there is question as to whether or not Titus eventually is actually circumcised. But the end result is really the most important part is he's not done by necessity. No one forces him to do this, to be part of the church. Whether or not he is, Titus doesn't have to make this move. Even Titus, who's with me, was not forced to be circumcised. There are no requirements for getting into the church that you have to pass through these certain rites. But boy, at this time for Paul and others, we're going to see this really hit the flash, the biggest point, probably Acts 15, the first apostolic council, where this is really going to come to a decision as we're going to see this played out. But as you mentioned in the verse that follows, you have these false brothers being brought in. Ones who are actually going forward, and they're slipping in to spy out our freedom. Very interesting language, talking about how people are coming in to make their point known. They want to bring in the right argument. I think many of us and many of your listeners have probably in their life experienced people doing just that. They want to say the right thing, plant a seed so that their idea and their concept will seem proper. And it seems here in this text as well. That's the case, that we've got false brothers who are coming in so that they can bolster a false teaching, which is just what we have Paul pushing against all the way back from chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He's astonished because he knew this group of people. He had traveled with them. He had been there on his first missionary journey. He had been there on his second. We know he actually travels back again on his third after having written the letter to the Galatians. So he's just got such a heart for them. It pains him to watch people he has lived with and preached give up the great news in Christ for something else.
And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me.
I think this is a really unique text because it just talks about Paul being able to be Paul. I think at times from my own life, I grew up hearing Paul. I grew up hearing his letters. I think of Paul as this wonderful churchman that everyone has always respected. But if we step back into that time period and realize, yes, Paul has been preaching and teaching for years, but Paul is not Jerusalem. Paul is not what some people would call, as the text refers to, pillars of the faith. And here he is very clearly those who seem to be influential. He almost is referencing some of these leaders in Jerusalem to say, hey, be aware, you are just humans as well. You are not above the law. You are not above. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. Well, also at this point, we're getting Paul beginning to build where he's headed in the latter parts of this chapter, which is there is only one thing that builds us up. It is Christ, Christ crucified, Christ our resurrected Lord. And don't let someone's label, don't let someone's experience change you in any way unless that experience is pointing you to Christ and Christ alone.
On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised.
Paul knows what God had given him to do, and he's uniquely focused on that work of God to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. This is a wonderful passage that tells us it's okay if you've got a question or a challenge to bring it forward, but do so clearly, do so succinctly. And we see that Paul is saying, I took them to let them know, here's what God has given me to do. And we see this almost piece of healing, because his language does get abrupt in Galatians 1 and 2, but he talks about, they then gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. Again, we see this team ministry, we see this working together. The people who challenged Paul's work could have been some of these pillars. They want to know what's going on. We get some of Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 12, a few years after Galatians is written. We'll hear a text many of your listeners will know well. It's the text that talks about being one body but many parts, referring to the church. That's probably happens about 3 or 4 years after Galatians is written. Again, this reminder, we have different roles to play. There are those who are going to minister to the Jewish community. Paul's making it clear the Lord has given to him to go unto the Gentiles. And we need each role for the church to succeed. We have to have these independent roles because God's asking us to do those unique pieces that have been given to us.
And lastly, in this paragraph, verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
It's almost a neat concession if you think about it in this way. We're still human beings, and you hear this. They agreed with me. They wanted me to continue this ministry, but they had this one thing they wanted to add. I just had to make sure I was going with the poor, to which he clearly goes, of course, that's what I've always wanted to do. It's just this amazing piece that you realize this human piece of the scriptures comes out. We realize that even Paul and Peter and others, they have this piece of, we agree with you fully, but make sure you're doing this. And he goes, of course I will. I never would have thought otherwise.
Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 10 before we go to break?
No, at this point, I think this will be a great jumping-off point. The second half is going to give us some of the great meat of this text, and I'm looking forward to digging in.
All right. We'll get into the controversy in the next half. We're studying the Daily Lectionary today. We're studying with Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. If you have a question or comment, the listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Due to the convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, we will not be having our regular Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. Instead, he will be on Wednesday broadcasting from the convention about some of the important details. So tune in to the next Law and Gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. We're in Galatians chapter 2 and about ready to pick up on verse 11. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 11?
No, I think as we go on to 11, we just need to remember Paul's speaking plainly. He's willing to step right in, and we're going to watch him start stepping very clearly on those he wants to address. So we'll get right there and allow you to continue with it.
All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, so when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is... if we were talking about cultural differences, in most of American culture, this is... Well, this is probably uncomfortable for many people. We sometimes in our culture, we just don't like, we don't like controversy and we certainly don't like, being confrontation as well. But Paul seems to have no problem with it.
No, he doesn't at all. He is willing to address it quickly, abruptly, and right to his face. This idea of being in someone's face speaks very clearly as to, again, how serious Paul takes the affront that is happening from Cephas or Peter as he comes here to Antioch. And he looks to him and he's really drawing forward this question of who is it that you are trying to appease? Who is it that you're trying to make happy and content? It seems, as Paul lists here, that he's pointing out that Peter's just trying to appease those around him because he's more worried about what they might say. And Paul is willing to say there is a higher authority. And I will bring a challenge to anyone, even if his name happens to be Peter, even if his name is someone so big that we figure, well, we can't address them. And he does so because of the serious nature that he's adding something else in. He's adding in, you have to act like a Jew to be the right Jew, or you have to act just like a Gentile to be a Gentile. So that this stepping into the face, and even as you're reading, I'm thinking, boy, this would really be unique if someone said, we're the type of church, if you come to Jordan, that we would just be in your face if there's a problem. And boy, I think the line of people running out of the church or deciding not to come would be so clear. But we see here, when it comes to matters of importance of doctrine and teaching, Paul wants to say, I'm going to address challenges because things left untouched, they actually become problematic. They become a disease. We may not notice it immediately, but boy, if we let them take a nest, They will just become such an infection to our life and our spiritual walk with Christ.
For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Just as you said, he was his actions were based on what he thought others thought.
Completely. He's so worried here about if they start to know who I'm eating with, then they're going to think less of me. It's not the concern of am I right in what I'm doing. It's what perception may be heard from what I am saying. Are you willing to take the time to unpack a difficult part of life? There's a lot of being a Christian, of loving Christ and knowing what he's done for us that's challenging. Christ does make a call upon our life. He does ask for every part of who we are. And there are parts of that that don't seem in step with the world today. But we have Paul reminding us, where we are to speak, we should speak plainly, but let what we speak be Christ.
And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
It's so easy to get caught up, Andy. Everyone goes, yeah, but that's what we meant to say. I knew Cephas was right. We're with him all along. You even have Barnabas who's traveling with him and goes, aha, this must be the thing that I wasn't told about. We have to separate how we eat. We must be eating in different places. We must not be at the same place. I wish Paul had told me. It's that whole we want to believe we're being told everything, but someone goes, here's a secret knowledge for you. In this time period, again, for the period of the early church, Gnosticism grabs hold of so many, this belief that there's a secret teaching. I'm not suggesting that Cephas is by any way a Gnostic. I'm saying that this idea that there's secret knowledge out there, it's a human thing. It's not just a first century thing. We all go, boy, did you hear that new pastor that came into town? He's got secret knowledge. There isn't secret knowledge. There is but the revealed word of God.
And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
And this is where we have this question, as he talks to Cephas, knowing that before he had had these interactions. But then he says, if you're a Jew and you're living like a Gentile, so you are willing to have these interactions and not like a Jew, he then goes, but you can't have it both ways. You can't try to live one way in one place and one way another. You need to be clear in your teaching because people are watching. This is very true of the Christian church. It's true of pastors. It's true of laymen and women. People are watching us, but they want to see, are we being genuine in our interactions? Or are we just trying to say one thing on Sunday mornings? Many times in my preaching, I remind people, church is not a one-hour, two-hour, three-hour endeavor. God has claimed our entire lives, and our entire lives should be, as the Scriptures tell us, a fragrant offering, a living sacrifice back to the Lord. He's given us everything. We don't just play church or play this Christian walk, which is really what Paul's calling him to order on. He's saying you need to live this in every part of your life.
Anything else up through 14 before we move on to being justified by faith?
No, let's get right there. I think if we don't give time to that text, we're doing a disservice to Galatians 2.
All right. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. How many times can he point out that we're not justified by works of the law in one paragraph?
Well, he's going to try a few more times. And this is an astounding text. I have to admit, when I was looking for the lectionary assignment for today and they said, hey, Pastor Murphy, you get to do this text. I said, boy, I think there's every pastor would love this. When you've got a grand slam just sitting right there, the bases are loaded, just swing the bat. You can't miss. This is where Paul points out everything he's been talking about. Here's why it's not about who you're dining with or not dining with. Here's why it's not about are you Peter, are you a pillar of the church, or are you not? Because we are not justified. That is, we are not found in a right place before God because of a label attached to us, because of something that hangs on our wall. I know for many pastors in their studies, we can get kind of puffed up and billowed up because we've got diplomas or things hanging on our wall. I've got some sitting in front of me right now. Those don't do anything before God to me. They are wonderful things that remind people of education I've received, but before Christ, I am justified only by faith. I'm not justified by a president of a seminary signing off on a certain line or a president of a college or university. My justification, that is my ability to stand before God with no fear of retribution, no fear of being pushed away, is solely because I have faith in the works of another, that other who is the promised Messiah, the one that was told back in Genesis chapter 3, the promise in which Abraham had faith. This is not something that's New Testament promise. This is biblical promise. This is Paul saying, look, here it is all coming together. Those in Galatia, you've heard me say it for years, don't fall away. It so quickly happens. But remember, this faith in Christ is everything. Don't let the law grab you. It'll try every day of your life.
Anything else on this verses 15 and 16?
I think one other thing we just want to look to as a reminder, that salvation does come through Christ alone. And if you're a Jew, you need Jesus. And if you're a Gentile, you need Jesus. We have to think of Jesus as this equalizer. We've had this kind of dichotomy in the text between these two parties, circumcision party and not. Realize what we have Paul doing here is saying, let me show you what draws us together. It's not just saying Christ saves, it's realizing Christ saves all, he unifies all. He's the one that draws us together. He's the one that, again, as I mentioned earlier, that text from 1 Corinthians 12, he's the one that draws the body together. He's the one that helps all the parts to come together. But let's continue now, Andy.
But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I don't know. What can we say about that?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen because of the clarity that we have, that phrase that I had someone in church recently that asked me, how do we say amen? What does it look like? And realize it doesn't matter what intonation or inflection you put on it. It's verily, verily, I say unto you. This is something that we trust in. And in 17 and 18, as you wrote and said this, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? It's this question for those outside of the church that many times will accuse and say, I see you still not living properly. I still see you engaging in sin. I see that your marriages break down. I see members of your church that are alcoholics, that have drug addiction. I see members of your church who are hypocrites. I see your pastors don't always have the right words to say. They don't always have the right things to say to members, to which I would say that's true. But I fall daily before the cross. Christ isn't the sinner. He is not the one that is in the problem. But then in 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, this is where he goes, if you start making legal requirements again to be in the church, you have to be perfect. You have to do this. In introducing new members to our congregation, we'll take them through some of these great understandings of Lutherans that we have. Law and gospel distinction, reminding them, it's quite simple if you want to get to heaven. Just Leviticus 19, verse 2, just be holy. That's all you've got to do. If you could just be holy, you'll get there. But Andy, you and I both know we can't be holy without Christ. We know that we are broken creation from this inset that sin in Adam and Eve has infected us. And many times I'll be counseling people and remind them, if you don't understand the severity of the infection, you don't understand how it is that we'll get a treatment. When people go, Pastor, I don't need to go back to Genesis. Pastor, I don't need to go back there. I just need to hear how to fix it today. And I remind them, again, if you don't know what's really causing the problem, then we're not going to be able to get to a solution. You won't know the power of Christ's solution unless you understand it goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity. 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, it's I'm going to set back up some structure so I can get myself there. we can't get ourselves there. We need someone else to build that structure, and that someone is Christ, and we're going to see that flow out in the remaining verses here in Galatians 2.
So, For I rebuild, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What does it mean to die to the law?
It means to realize that the law is no longer holding judgment against us. This is another great question that people have in the church. Oh, the law is Old Testament, not new. Christ himself spoke and said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So that for us, we have died. We died where? In our baptisms. We're going to get that in Galatians 3. And I know the lectionary is going to point us there in just a couple more days to sit there to talk about being clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is what makes Galatians such a great text. It's why it is that it impacted Luther in such a profound way and many others. They realize that this is work that Christ is doing outside of us, bestowing it upon us. This is the satisfaction that Christ is giving. So look here, for through the law I died to the law so I might live. I died to it. It doesn't hold power against me anymore, but the law does give me a picture of how I should live. I've sometimes described it as kind of a cookie cutter, if you will. If you think about being a young child and a parent kind of placing your hand over the cookie cutter and putting down to make different shapes, the law helps to let us know what does the shape of a Christian look like. And boy, if we get that cookie cutter and a child pulls back too quickly and the dough kind of slides to one way, I remember many times my mom would take that dough, she'd roll it back up and say, we're going to try again, Michael. We're going to get this again. And God does that to us again and again. If in our movements and our hands turning that we sit there, God goes, let me help you again. Let me put that shape back on you because I will continue to reshape and remold you. It's that daily baptismal grace that flows over us as we're reminded we died to the law, but we rise to newness of life. It is our rebirth every day that Christ gives to us.
If I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
It's just joy that flows right out of these texts. Paul's clear. He is no longer living. The man, Paul, that was born a sinner, died. And he now lives Christ, and everything he does is Christ. It's why he could confront Peter so clearly to his face. It's why he could say to friends he visited many times in a church, I can't believe you've turned from the message that I gave to you. Imagine if some pastors were to stand up in their pulpits and say, I can't believe what you've done this past week. There's just this human side where we say, well, I'm not sure if as a pastor I should say that. Paul's just very clearly saying, I say it because it's Christ living in me. You have to hear this message. You have to be called back. And we're called back because we're called to a greater calling. Christ is raising us up every day. We are living now in faith in the Son of God. And not just the Son of God, but the Son of God who loved me. The Son of God who gave himself for me. This is just pure gospel. For me, these gospel truths. It's the joy of being at the Lord's table and reminded the blood of Christ shed for you. It's the body of Christ given for you. This is God speaking directly to individuals. The church isn't just something for the masses. It is for individuals. We gather as an assembly, but we gather where God bestows gifts to us one-on-one. God loves us and knows us by name.
I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
More people would probably do well to read that verse a couple times in our daily walk. If the law could do it, then we didn't need Christ. We could just live back in that Leviticus 19:2 world. Be holy because the Lord your God is holy. You can just go and get it. But we know the Old Testament tells us they couldn't live up to that. The people of Israel tried to live by the laws. Think how quickly they turned away. Moses goes up to the mountaintop. He goes and says, the Lord's going to give a message to us. And boy, if Aaron doesn't just say, as he's up there, they know he's at the mountaintop, let's melt the gold, turn it in, let's make something else. No, we have once again this text, don't nullify God's grace. Christ died so that we would be able to have a clear path. We don't have to earn that path. It's been given to us. We live in response to God's free grace.
Looking over the text as a whole and just about a minute left, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
I think one of the best things that was taught to me recently was the Bible isn't meant just to be read. It's meant to be reread. This is a text that we should reread because it's so easy for us to fall away. Galatians has so much to give us in its chapters, and I just encourage your listeners, set down a commentary, pick up the Bible today. If you've not, reread this text tonight before you go to bed. It has great gifts to give to you.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. Pastor Merker, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study in Galatians chapter 2.
It's my honor, a pleasure to you, and may your listeners go with the Lord today.
Amen. God bless you and all the saints at Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.